The other day at home, I forget which day it was, I was just spending a few hours with the Lord. And a lot of times when I'm hanging out with the Lord, I'll just ask him, Lord, where do you want me to hang out in Scripture? And he will tell me, like at noon, which I miss greatly. We've been hanging out in the Gospel of John for a while, maybe a couple of years, just not trying to teach through it, you know, as an exposition, but to teach just whatever God's saying, just let him speak words of life, kind of doing it devotionally. And so it wasn't surprising to me the Lord wanted me to hang out in John 19, because it's still part of the whole John journey for me. I was asking the Lord when I was reading this, because this is a story that talks a lot about what Jesus went through on that day. Like if you put together Matthew 27, 27 through 30, the last part of John 18 and then John 19, when Jesus was brought before Pilate and the Jews wouldn't enter into where his court was because it was defiling them because it was leading up to the Sabbath. So he had to come out to them. And when they told him what they were there for, they wanted Jesus to be put to death. Because he said to them, you put him to death. If that's what, this is your issue, not mine. And they said, well, we can't do that. We're not allowed to do that on this day, part of their spirituality. And so so Pilate began to examine Christ. And three different times from the last part of John 18 through the first half of John 19, as a result of having conversations with Jesus, Pilate would come out and say to them, to the Jews, I find no guilt in them. Three times. Now, it's significant that the Holy Spirit did it that way because he never does anything arbitrarily. Three different times he wanted us to understand that it's being made clear by an observer who was not a Christian, was a pagan, that Jesus had done nothing wrong to deserve what they were doing to him. He was totally innocent. There was no guilt in him. But because of their demanding, Pilate's already searching in his heart because it says at some point in John that he kept searching for ways to set him free. That he handed Jesus over first to be scourged because even though that's a horrible thing to go through, Pilate's hope was they would be satisfied with that because you can't do anything more cruel. So he was scourged. And all of you know what that results in, what it looks like, the suffering that Christ went through. Then after scourging him, and they stripped him when they scourged him, he was naked. Then they put a purple robe on him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, put a reed in his hand like it was a scepter for a king, bowed down before him and mocked him, and then took the reed and began to beat him in the head with the reed. Now, it's like a cane. It was like a soft sort of piece of grass on steroids. It was a reed. So having already been brutalized through scourging, can you imagine the swelling and the welts that came up all over his head? There was already a crown of thorns on his head. Can you imagine how it drove the thorns in even more? And then they begin to hit him with their fist in his face, mocking him, and then they spat on him. And this was the whole battalion in Pilate's court. And at some point, during this conversation with them, so let me do this. I won't get out my miniature reading glasses, but these are pretty cool. Pilate says to them in verse 33 of chapter 18, he asked Jesus this question. He said, you're the king of the Jews? Kind of like, you're the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, are you saying this on your own account, or own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? And then Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. Neither is yours. That's where the many fit in. But the few who understand who they are in Christ and what their purpose for in this world is, understand that you are in the world, but you're not of the world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said, what is the truth? And what he didn't know is the truth was standing in front of him. Because Jesus himself and how he thinks and how he decides and how he feels, how he perceives, how he speaks, and how he acts is the only truth. Any other act, any other thought, any other deduction, any other attitude, any other decision, any other word, any other speech, any other action is a lie, is false. And it comes from the father of lies. There's only two kind of wisdoms again in this world, that which comes from the truth and that which comes from the father of lies. And that's the first time after that he goes out and tells them, I find no fault in him. But then he says, but you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? Now, Pilate obviously realizes that they don't think he's the king of the Jews. And therefore, they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas, for Barabbas was a robber. Now, after they had done all the things they did to Jesus physically, all the things I described earlier, and now there he is standing before them, bruised, whelped, bleeding, torn, disfigured, spit-covered, and now naked, because they had taken the robe off of him. Pilate brings him out after saying, second time, I find no guilt in him. He says, behold the man. I think part of what he was saying is, isn't this enough? I found no fault in him. Now, isn't it interesting to me, the Holy Spirit didn't say, behold God, though God was there, right? But God was there in humanity. It's the only way God could be there, so that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the Jews answered and said, crucify him. Pilate said, take him for yourselves, crucify him. I find no fault in him. The third time, the Jews said, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard these things, this statement, he was more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium. Now, people think that he was more afraid at this point because, wow, if he says he's the Son of God, Caesar finds out I didn't do something with him, I'm in trouble. That's going to happen later. But I believe there's something else about the fears going on in him, because Pilate's been talking to him and finding no fault in him. And after they said that, he's made himself to be the Son of God. Pilate, therefore, when he heard this statement, was afraid and entered back into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? Pilate was afraid because something was going on. He was watching something in front of him that he had never witnessed before. He had asked the question, what is the truth? I believe because he was beginning to see the truth unfold before him. The truth about what? The truth about God. I asked the Lord, Lord, why was this part of the story? Why didn't Jesus just show up in Jerusalem, get nailed on the cross, take our sins? Wouldn't that have been okay without him going through all this? It wasn't so they could make a good movie years later. What was the point? And the Lord told me, he said, because on Good Friday, even before the cross, he was healing us and our false image of God. He wanted us to see the truth about God. Jesus had several assignments, but one of them was that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus revealed him. What does the scripture say about God? Is there one place in scripture where at least a word would give us a definitive description of who he is? 1 John 4, God is love. And God in the person of Christ went through all this to reveal the truth about who he is and how impossible it is for us to cause him to stop loving us. To reveal the truth about his commitment to love us, his determination to be good to us, his true nature. The scripture says by his stripes we were healed. We all want to assume that that represents the cross, but he was striped before the cross. That happened before he was nailed. Now, the cross event includes all that went on that day. You with me? But there was something unique about this battering and bruising and rejection and mocking that brought about some healing. You've heard me say this before, that when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not because the Father turned his back on Jesus. It's because he was our representative, our substitute. And he was crying out humanity's lament, the fear of abandonment, of forsakenness. When you think about what happened in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell, all of a sudden they had a different vision of themselves. And they sewed fig leaves and hid themselves from each other and hid from God. Why? Before they had been naked, but didn't see the need to hide themselves from each other. But now, because sin had entered the world, this brokenness, this awful virus that creates a broken self-consciousness and self-centeredness. They rejected themselves. They feared rejection from each other. They feared rejection from God. Forsakenness. A lot of people were called that, an orphan spirit. How many of us sow fig leaves to hide because of self-rejection and the fear of rejection? Because we're afraid we won't fit in. We're afraid we won't be accepted. Or we're trying to be more accepted or more fit in. How many of us are consumed with our physical appearance because we think we'll find more worth and approval and acceptance? How many of us think if we have more stuff, have more money, have more wealth, have more possessions, that it increases our value and worth or position or title? And then when we can't, when it doesn't work, when it is never enough, when we feel like it is never enough, we numb ourselves in all kinds of ways. Jesus came to set us free from that. And the healing began on Good Friday because the core issue is fearing that we aren't accepted by God. And everything else flows from that. Because if I can discover that God never rejects me, that He embraces me and accepts me wholeheartedly, full-throated, full-throttled, and I find my security and my identity in that, His love for me, then I can impact the world instead of being always impacted by the world's standards. You become a true world changer. I want you to notice that in this chapter, it talks about it in Isaiah 53, that he was like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't raise his voice. He stayed silent. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He didn't get defensive. He didn't get angry. He didn't complain. He didn't accuse, but he simply kept entrusting himself to the God who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross that we might die to sin, die to our brokenness, and live to wholeness. For by his stripes, his wounds, we were healed. Do I believe that Jesus is a physical healer? Yes, I do. It's in his nature. It's what he did. It's who he is. He comes to heal us from the oppression of the enemy. The New Testament quote of by his stripes we were healed is he healed us of the sickness of sin, the sickness of all the things we describe. The insecure. See, sin is to fall short of the glory. Not like you did something terrible all the time. It's like you simply, to be insecure is sin. It's not an offense to God. Sin means to miss the mark. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if we treat God and His glory as the normal standard by which everything else is measured, only that is truth. Anything less than that is a lie. You with me? And it's the truth that sets us free. So you got me when I say that? I know what it is to be insecure, and it's sin. It's not offense to God. It doesn't make Him angry. He came, took on my humanity. He pursued me. He came running across the ground on earth to this and the cross to save me. So you need to understand this. Nothing in here do I find anywhere in this chapter where Jesus takes any of this personally. And I said this Wednesday night, so I want you to hear me. Now hear the whole thing. I'm not making light of sin. God is other. He's holy. He hates sin because He hates what it does to us, because He's love. It doesn't cause Him, when you sin, to go, oh my God, I can't look at you. He stared at you from the cross. And he weeps and said, oh my God, I long for you. When you sin, God doesn't take it personally. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not seek his own. He's disappointed for you, not in you. That's truth thinking. That's glory. And sin is falling short of that. Nobody's freer than God. Freedom that Christ came to set us free. He wounds, when you and I blow it, He longs, He woos. Is it grievous? Yes. But He longs for me and longs for you. He woos us and draws us because he wants us to walk in wholeness. You've got to stop seeing him as judge and start seeing him as Father in your walk as a Christian. And I believe what's happening to Pilate is sort of like, remember from Mark 15, I think it's verse 39, after Jesus died and when the centurion was standing there. Now, in the last part of John 19, it makes clear that everybody's watching what's happening. But a centurion said when he saw the way Jesus breathed his last, he believed in him. When he saw the way Jesus dealt with all that went on, all that was happening to him, when he saw all that, it changed him. Because there were people all around him, but it says, and the centurion who was standing right in front of him, man, I want my kids, the grandkids, I want you, when you're standing right in front of me, to see something about me, you go, what world are you from? Because that's what Pilate said. He said, where are you from? He said, well, no, he didn't know where he was from. He was just asking a question. Well, Pilate, when he was crucified, had a plaque made, and it said, Jesus of Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And he made sure it was in Hebrew, he made sure it was in Aramaic, and he made sure it was in Greek, so that everyone who came by and saw it could read, the King of the Jews from Nazarene. So he knew where he was from, right? But he asked them, where are you from? You ever asked that question? You ever heard somebody ask that question in the world? Like, what world are you from? Well, you don't get it. Like, how in your world can you see it this way? What world are you from? And that's what he was asking. He was making some conclusions. Holy Spirit, all this stuff is here on purpose. Every word. What is the truth? The truth is standing in front of him. But it was after he asked that question, what is the truth? All the terrible things began to happen to Jesus. And Jesus didn't utter threats. He didn't defend himself. Jesus didn't treat the situation like it was all about him. It was all about them. So much so, when they're leading him to the cross, he's carrying his own cross. Can you imagine how hard that was? I couldn't get up the steps with a bad man. As beaten up as he was, carrying his cross. And then you see at the cross, he's hung on the cross, and he notices his mother and the disciples, and he stops in the middle of all that and says to Mary, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. And the Holy Spirit thinks it's important to put that in here, and from that day, she lived in John's house. That's scripture. What's the point of that? We want to make it real spiritual? No, it's just another example of Jesus going with what Jesus went through, being the truth, manifesting glory. He wasn't going to make it about him. It was about them. Even though the whole world was at stake, he cared about his mother being okay, about John needing a mother. That's crazy. You know the thing that the Lord has done in me that keeps, and he's going to keep doing it, because we all get tempted, don't we? All of us, right? Is that in this, what I've gone through, the biggest temptation is to become so self-aware and it be about me, because it's scary. I've never been through anything like this before. Now, I want to get answers and I want to be smart. I think what happened today is going to lead me to a new stage of wanting to find answers. I'm so glad Ellen was here because she's tenacious about that too. Help us find some answers. There's a part of me that wants to say to somebody who has authority, put me in a hospital somewhere that I trust and figure out what's going on. And maybe that's what's going to happen. But man, to stay in that place where it's all about me and what I'm going through, what keeps me from getting discouraged, because that can cause you to be discouraged, is I know it's not about me. I can't make it all about me. So the Lord kept saying, trust me with this. So I'm just hearing my heart. This may not have... You're not my circumstance, but you've all been something stuff. I'm going, Lord, you said I'm to be the primate. I'm the primate, and now I can't do anything much. I've had to miss things and cancel some things. I've had to detour stuff, and maybe these guys will start thinking that maybe we picked the wrong guy, some decrepit old guy who just can't do, and all those things the enemy brings. I'm failing them, Lord, because they're having to change stuff and do stuff, and there are things I wanted to be there for them, but I just have to trust that it is that God has redemptive purposes in this, that he's wiser than I am, and not make it all about me, because there's freedom in that. Please let what I'm saying apply to you and your situations in life, where maybe you've been hurt and been offended or been mistreated, This is not an excuse for that. Jesus said he just kept trusting himself to the one who judges righteously. God can deal with people. Here, but let this speak into your own life, that here is another man, not just a centurion, but Pilate. I'm watching this thing happening with him. And he looks to Jesus and said, what world are you from? And just earlier in chapter 17, Jesus said, I'm not of this world. And Pilate is figuring this out. There's something about this guy, and he's not the same. And so when he first told them, behold the man, later in the chapter, as they've decided they're going to crucify him, spare Barabbas, Jesus said, are you going to crucify your king? And they said, he's the one who says he's king. And this time, when he sends them out again, the Pilate looks at him, doesn't say, behold the man. Doesn't ask Jesus, you're the king? He says, behold the king. He knew. He may not have known everything. He may not have understood everything, but he knew there was something royal about this man. There was a royalty and an otherworldliness that he had never encountered before. That's the truth about you and the truth about me. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, those of us who are just being zapped with new creation and new life and the grace of God and the wholeness of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, his wholeness and his innocence. You will reign in life through one Christ Jesus. There's something royal about you. Song of Solomon says there's something noble about you. We were created to be noble creatures, image bearers, likeness reflectors. Christ came to restore our nobility, our true humanity. And he modeled in front of us here what that looks like. This is supernatural living. This is signs and wonders living. And when they told Pilate that it was Jesus who said he was king of the Jews, and Pilate made this plaque. In my Bible, it's in bold letters. I guess that's the way it was written. Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And therefore, this inscription, many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Latin. I'm sorry, Latin and Greek. Pilate wanted everybody to see it. Everybody wanted to read it. And the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. That's what he said about himself. And Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. And when I spent time in this the other day, man, I cried. Oh, good gracious, oh God. This is the expression of who you are and your love. You came to reveal the truth about God, and this is the truth about who he is. He's not short-tempered. He's not petty. He's the God of grace and truth. And so when the crucifixion's happening, towards the end, another thing's going on again and again and again, and they're hearing it. And I'm sure Pilate's hearing it as they're striping him again and again. The language, you remember, is repeated over and over again. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Wow, what an attitude. What I found myself. And this is, guys, listen, there's so many shortcomings. I'm so non-Christ-like. My goodness. The Lord used this to expose some things in me like, oh my gosh, I don't want to be this self-centered. But one of the things the Lord's really been teaching me is about if I'm in Christ, and I've become the righteousness of God in Christ. And you know that we've defined righteousness as something that's whole, that's unbroken, has innocence about it. I find myself more and more going, I believe in that person. And you may tell me the darkest things about them, and I come across very Pollyannish about it. You go, oh, goodness, Bishop. It's not that I don't see what they've done, but there's just something in me that's flowing from an innocence, and I'm so grateful, instead of being cynical and suspicious all the time. I'd rather be wrong and flow from that. And then I realized the other day, I said, Lord, I don't want to just be stupid. And he said, Chuck, your believing in people is actually a prophetic believing for them, that they'll get healed, they'll be made whole. They won't be a tosser anymore. You know what a tosser is? It's a British idiom for jerk. And they were hearing him say again and again, Father, forgive them. And then in Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. Now, what's already been accomplished? He hadn't died yet. Resurrection hadn't happened yet. And the Spirit's been accomplished, but all the stuff he's been doing, revealing the love of God, healing us by revealing the truth about God, because all of our healing, of our self-rejection, our not having identity issues, all has to start with first knowing he loves me unconditionally. and doesn't just love me. That loving includes a celebration of the truth about me. He loves me the way he loves Jesus. He thinks about me the way he thinks about Jesus. He's placed me into Christ, and I have Jesus' affection with the Father. I have Jesus' relation with the Father. I get to have Jesus' soaking in the pickle juice. Yet, if the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. Again, what was he thirsting for? Them. All that they had done, all that had happened to them. Pilate was figuring out, what in the world are you from? Jesus was concerned about their brokenness and their fallenness. That's the love of God. That's Christ-likeness. I thirst for you. When somebody does something to you, does it cause you to thirst for them with the thirst of Christ, for their wholeness, for their healing? Remember all the years ago, I won't tell those stories, Betty Brennan, who'd been here long enough, and she fell. She was speaking at a conference in Israel. Some people were mistreating her. Some ladies were mistreating her. Some other people who were jealous and all this kind of stuff. She did the Via Della Rosa, the Way of the Cross, fell and passed out. And then she had this vision. In this vision, she saw this giant cross, and the cross got closer and closer. And she could hear the sound. She didn't know what it was. And there was, all of a sudden, there were millions of faces on this cross. And as the sound got closer, she heard them say, heal me, love me, help me. That's the whole world. No matter what they do, how they behave. And she realized that those women, though they were treating her so badly, what they were actually saying out of their brokenness is, heal me, love me, help me. Betty was thirsting for them with the thirst of Christ. She was joined Jesus in thirsting for them. When people hurt you or mistreat you, speak bad of you, disappoint you, join Jesus and thirst for them. Because maybe by your stripes, they might get healed by your response in Christ. You with me? And then finally, the next thing Jesus said, having fully and perfectly revealed the true nature of God and God's love, he said, it's finished. Perfect. Tetelestai. There are not words in the English language for me to be able to describe to you how much I love you. But on my own, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That's only boasting in him, because that's who he is. That's quite a ride. That's an amazing journey. It's a fun way to travel. All righty. Well, Father, thank you for your word to us. I pray it brings life. In Jesus' name, amen.